Evans. This is the 11th Hour Ministries coming to you from Carlsbad, California, live on Easter Sunday. We're here tonight to study the Bible. This is a bold new scripture-based program that refuses to perpetuate the religion of convenience. And we do believe this is a miracle in motion here at the 11th Hour Ministries, because here we share the true Word of God directly from the Bible. And we believe that every single word in the Bible is what can determine how your life will be led, instead of your people's interpretation of the Bible according to their own opinion, or a verse that they may quote but not quote exactly. We once again ask that everyone really focus on the true Word of God, the exact words as it was written by God in the Bible, to be as super accurate as possible with this gift of love that God gave us called the Bible. Here we use the NIV version, the New International Version of the Bible, and we encourage you, if you're at a place where you can get a copy of a Bible, to go ahead and do that now. And what an amazing day it is in the in our religion, in our faith. Here is Easter Sunday, the day that the Lord has risen. And this is just such a privilege to be able to be a part of a show today on this day. I can't even tell you the joy that has come into my heart being able to share God's love with you. We're here to basically just have a family hour with God as the center, and to focus on goodness and health and well-being and tranquility and harmony in your hearts and souls and spirits and minds. We're here to study the mystery of the gospel. This is the 20th century application to timeless instruction through the Bible. And when we say miracle in motion, we're referring to the actual Bible being alive, and the fact is that the Word of God is living and active, the Bible tells us. And when we read the Bible, it helps us to clarify the darkness of this world into the light. It gives us the truth according to God and His rules rather than man and man's opinion. And so we really encourage you to take a walk and journey with us today, hand in hand with God, as we go through some scripture, which will clarify the events of this day that happened years ago for us and our sins, and the way our God has just poured His love on us. So tonight we do call this a Bible Highlight Hour and God Talk with a Pulse, but this is all about intimacy with God through the Bible. And if we break the word intimacy down, it's into me, you see. And God loves us so much that He gave us the Bible and this scripture, and most of all important today is that He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to read today about the events leading to Jesus, the end of Jesus' life on earth, and the beginning of new life for all of us. So right now I'd like to pray that God would cleanse all of us who are listening to this program tonight, that we would just take the routine of life and the standard procedure of going back and forth and running back and forth in our daily chores, and kind of set all that aside and just kind of sit down and get peaceful, and so that we can cleanse ourselves. If we ask God that He would forgive each one of us for the sins that each one of the people who are listening to this has committed, so that you can receive the maximum power of God's Word and the joy that comes through the Word of God in the Bible, His love, forgiveness, peace, and basically the essence of God. This day arguably is the most important day of our faith, because there was a day when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. But if you break it down, to be raised from the dead is something that is unbelievably amazing to the mind of man, and what how that actually would be able to occur. So we are saying, you know, this is actually this hour is rated G for God. No that nothing will be said tonight that isn't pure and wholesome and honoring of our Father. We're here to read His truth and promise. The Bible is every word is God-breathed, and we are so grateful and thankful that we have it. But do remember that this is truth and promise. Today, Jesus Christ was the day that He was acquitted, that He was propelled into infamy, the day that Jesus Christ was exalted, glorified, magnified, justified. Easter Sunday is the day of the risen Lord. This is the day that Jesus Christ came back from the grave, the only one in history that to cheat death in a factual way. The question is that if we really think this thing through, once we read the scripture of the crucifixion and the resurrection, is the question really, is it more amazing that Christ was here? Because the fact that He was here is a miracle, as we know, and is so phenomenal and amazing. It's touched the lives of billions and billions of people through history. But is the question that He was here, or that He came here out of heaven and then came to earth? Jesus Christ left the comfort and sanctity of heaven, the greatest peace there ever was and ever will be. He accepted His fate for every single one of us and our sins. So in my mind, I wonder, if you think about the way that Jesus knew that these events were going to come while He was still in heaven, knew that He was going to be asked to come to earth out of heaven, out of the comfort of heaven, to be put on earth and to bleed for us, to be spit on by mankind, to wear a crown of thorns for all of us, to be broken and betrayed by us. He came here to carry your cross. Isn't it interesting? We all think that He carried His cross, but isn't it really our cross that He carried, each one of us, every single one of us? And the question is, are we super clear on the fact that how much Jesus loved us? And so right now, I'd like to open to Matthew, and this is going to, we're going to read the final days of Christ and His journey on this planet Earth. We're going to start at 27:27, where the soldiers mock Jesus. So just keep in mind when we read this that it's not that He was here. It's that He came here knowing what was coming His way. And it starts like this. In Matthew 27:27, the soldiers mocked Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on His head. They put a staff in His right hand and knelt in front of Him and mocked Him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on Him and took the staff and struck Him on the head again and again. After they had mocked Him, they took off the robe and put on His own clothes on Him. Then they laid Him away to crucify Him. Can you imagine that this was a being that came out of heaven to suffer such horrendous humiliation? Then we go on to the crucifixion. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, He refused to drink it. When they crucified Him, they divided up His clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over Him there. Above His head, they placed the written charge against Him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with Him, one on His right and one on His left. Those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the others mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And just to pause here for a second, the risen Lord, can you imagine that he chose to come here and go through all of these things? Continuing on, the death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when he cried out in the loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The burial of Jesus. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb, the guard at the tomb. The next day, one after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days I will raise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come to steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secured as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back a stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you, So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there where they will see me." The guards report. While the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. As the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So today we are here to reflect on what our brother Jesus did. Well, first, what our Father God sacrificed his son for each one of us in the sin of each man. And our brother Jesus, who accepted the cup that was given to him and took the burden of all man's sin on his own shoulders and accepted the fate that was given him by God to come to earth, to bleed, to be spit on, humiliated, to wear a crown of thorns, to be broken, betrayed, and to carry a cross. Today he is risen. There's absolute proof that the Lord is risen. How many millions and billions of people's lives have been affected? How amazing is it that our Lord came to here to suffer for our sins and came back from the grave? This day actually represents, if you can't get past the resurrection in your own mind, this whole concept of Jesus and God is really arguably fiction. And the key is that if you seek your heart, and as we go on here today, we're going to actually have proof that there's God, and he is real, alive and well. And we're going to question after the hour is over, if you search your heart, how you can possibly deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Father God. So when I say there's proof here, but my question to each one of you is, have you ever heard of anyone who's had a near-death experience? And having heard anything on the radio, TV, or through friends about someone who had a near-death experience, I actually happen to know someone who had a brain tumor. His name is Neil. And he had been given like 2 months to live. And when they went in to operate on him, they said he very likely wouldn't even make it out of an operation. He had a tumor the size of a fist in his head, and it was a very super aggressive cancer that only generally showed up in elder women. And so Neil goes into the operating room. We all say our goodbyes and tell him that we'll see him when he wakes up after the operation. And his father came into the hospital room about 4 o'clock in the morning. We went to the hospital about 12, and Neil and his father were the only ones in there. They were all downcast and very sad feeling in the room. And by the time his father walked back in the room after he had left for a few hours, came back in, and he could feel what we call the energy. There was something. We were basically praying with Neil calling upon God to be with him through this event. And this is the night before the surgery. And his father, to this day, this is now 20 years later, claims that he doesn't know what happened in the room, but all he does know is that when he walked back in that room, that God was in there, and he could feel the power in the room. Well, Neil, who went on to survive the operation, he was told that he needed to get chemotherapy for the next 6 months, that if one cell lived, he would surely die within months. And I believe it's 14 years later, two children later, he's alive and well, and he never took one day of chemotherapy, not a second. No pills, nothing. He said, if God wants me, he's going to take me, and if he doesn't, I'm staying. And when the thing that just absolutely blew me away about this is Neil and his father. Neil came back from that operation, and he was speaking in tongues of some sort of language I couldn't really understand fully, in the way of he was speaking about a God who was so merciful and amazing. And it was so bright of a conversation, it kind of, I needed sunglasses to talk to my friend. He was a changed man, but he knew that God had a purpose for him on this planet, and that it was not his time. And he's alive and well, never chemo, and two children, beautiful children later, and he's still so super spiritual, and he loves God with every fiber of his being. So, in my opinion, that's proof, but that's just a story that I know that I was personally connected to. There was also a time in my life where I was 14 years old. I used to get poison ivy to the point of hospitalization, and I grew up plagued with poison ivy. And if I walked anywhere near the woods in the springtime in Philadelphia, where I was raised, poison ivy would literally jump on me from 15 feet away. I mean, it was absolutely raging on my body. And so I was once through 14 years, I just couldn't even, I was so frustrated, and it was such a horrendous thing to get every season when the spring, summer, and fall, it was just brutal. And I remember I was going to go to a friend's house, and there was a plowed field in between. There was a big gap, section of woods in between myself and my friend's house. And I walked to the edge of these woods where there was a plowed field, a cornfield that didn't have any shrubbery or foliage. And I was in a pair of shorts, short sleeve shirts. And I walked probably about 30 paces away from this big sea of green foliage. And I was so downcast. I was so frustrated because I looked across, and that was the shortcut to my friend's house, was straight through this wooded area. And if not, I would have to go by street and walk 3 miles compared to a quarter mile. And so really, really sad. I kind of was wrestling with, well, should I walk through? And I knew if I did, I'd be just pummeled with poison ivy. And to this day, there was a miracle took place. I heard a voice from up and behind me that said, Mark, go on. It's okay. And I turned, I was alone, 14 years old. I turned and looked around. There was no one there. And again, the voice said, Mark, go on, it's okay. And I was so scared, I ran home. I got to my house, and my mother said to me, you look white as a sheet, son, what happened? And I said, Mother, I can't tell you, because this might sound crazy, but I just heard a voice that, and I told her the story, and it spoke to me twice. And it said, it's okay. Well, that day I chose not to go to Scott's house, a friend of mine. And the story sort of went on through my family, and everyone was kind of amazed. But the miracle is that I never got poison ivy again for the rest of my life. Now, I could roll in poison ivy. I could rub it on myself. And I never got poison ivy again. So from being hospitalized for my whole life, by even looking at poison ivy, to come to a place where I literally, and it was a testament of God. This was something that God put in my life for this exact moment to be shared with you. It was absolutely a miracle, and there's no denying that. The question is, and that to me is proof again, but it gets even better. The fact that we breathe air, the proper mix of oxygen and carbon and all the things that are in our air, isn't an accident. The beautiful day here in San Diego, California, where the temperature was absolutely perfect. The question is, you know, our eyes work. When we open our eyes, they work. And the fact that we're alive right now, the question that I have for each one of us is that every living spirit, science can tell us about DNA, and they're even talking about cloning DNA, and, you know, everything. They can build the flesh and DNA parts reproduced to a certain degree. But why is it that science can explain everything but the spirit? And then all of a sudden in our conversations about this topic, everyone, it all falls off the edge of the cliff when it comes to where did our spirit come from? What makes us live and what makes us die? Who determines when the life comes into our body and out of our body? And that's proof to me that there is a God without a question. And this is really where it gets amazing. I have witnessed two miracles in my life, actually more than that, but I'm going to give you proof of two miracles. I have seen a child named Angelica Gabriella and a child named Alicia Grace born into this world. They're my children. I've watched my wife pregnant for 9 months. We go to the hospital and my child arrives from her belly. I didn't notice the blood, but the child comes white as a sheet, purplish color. But what gives that first breath of life? Why does everyone call it the miracle of birth? Well, there's a reason why, and that's because proof that there is a God and he is alive and well. And if you have experienced watching a child born into this world, then you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, there is a, you just talk to someone who has witnessed that event, because no one can deny it is an absolute miracle, the miracle of birth. And like I said, Angelica, Gabriella, and Alicia Grace, I stood and watched those children born into this world. I watched their spirit be given to them. I watched them breathe for the first time. They've grown to be unique individuals with a spirit that's unlike any other. And every breath they take, the fact that their whole body, all their makeup, that their bodies work and they work in harmony with all so many different things, the body and the mind, the brain, chemistry, so many, you know, critical and intricate things that it takes to just walk or talk. And only God can give that spirit and that body to live on. So let's go on next to each one of us has a conscience. And my question is, if we're just a monkey's uncle, if we all just came by evolution, we have a conscience. And the question is, we all know it. You know when you've done something wrong. You know if you feel guilty. There's no question that there is a conscience in each man. And the question I have for you then is why is there a conscience in each man? If we're just animals and we just have, you know, we're going through the motions, and why is it that we actually are able to determine when something that we're doing that is improper, that we can feel it? We know right from wrong. Why is there a compass inside us that gives us clarity on what is right and wrong? That's because there's a God in us. That's why. And that's proof. And the question really is when it comes to the miracle of birth, in my opinion, that's by far all the one, all that really needs to be said to prove the case of that I've witnessed a miracle. And if we were in the court of law, I would say then I rest my case. Well, the question is, who has the burden of proof of whether or not there is a God and he is alive and well in us? And he is the master of all things and the ruler of all. And every knee shall bow to him. Well, I think we do, because God made what is and was back in the day when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth and went through the things he did for us. All those are facts that occurred. Now, ever since that day, there have been many critics, many people who argue the point of whether or not there is a God, whether there's Jesus, whether he's the real King and Messiah, whether he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Well, who has the burden of proof? Each man who walks the face of the earth has the choice of either accepting that there is a God or not, and either honoring the God that we serve by through the Bible or not, to accept that the Word of God, when it says that it's living and active, that that's the pure truth. To accept the fact that this world, along without God, is a lost spiraling down mess of owned by the darkness or Satan, and the only way to heaven is through Christ himself. Well, if it's mankind, if it's each one of us who has the burden of proof, I wouldn't want to be so presumptuous or arrogant that I'm so smart enough to know what makes man's spirit be in him. What makes a child breathe for the first time? What is the miracle of birth? And if that miracle of birth represents there is a God, that alone, plus, you know, thousands and thousands of other, this is just an example I give, but the question is, what if someone who would be a critic to the truth in the Bible through the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and he is the Lamb, and that God gave his Son, and his Son was born, raised, and died, and crucified, and resurrected for all of us. There are the people who truly believe it, flat out, sold out in their hearts over it, and then there are the ones who are questioning it or denying it. The question I would have for the folks who don't buy into it is, what if you're wrong? Have you ever been wrong before, is my question to you. Have you ever had a relationship that you were into that you thought when you first got together with someone how it was going to end, or how it would be through, you know, the period of time that you were dating, and that you, you know, the romantic thought of riding off into the sunset and living happily ever after? Have you ever had this preconceived thoughts of what you thought was going to be when you grew up, when you were a child and you were 5 years old or 7 years old and you saw grown-ups? Did you ever stand and say, I wonder what I'm going to be like when I'm that big? Or when you were 5 years old or 7 years old, I wonder what I'll be like when I'm 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. I mean, each one of us in our minds have gone through such things where, you know, we've questioned what tomorrow would be like, or what was to be our future, and on our version of that. Well, how many times have you seen it become something different than what you thought it would be? Most of my life, I've thought that there would be certain events that took place, and I could kind of figure out that the outcome would be a certain way. Actually, as it turned out, most of those events were not anything like what I thought they would be. And so based on Dr. Phil, who says the past is a great indicator of what you can expect the future to be, that there were many times in a person's life, in a man's life, when he was trying to determine what his life would look like, or what direction his life would take, and what he would be when he grew up, et cetera, et cetera, and he was far from what he thought it would be, then be careful. Because if you're walking around saying there isn't a God, or that Jesus Christ isn't our Lord and Savior, and that every knee shall bow and will bow to him, and there is a God who is to be loved and cherished and honored and revered and respected, and it all happens through the truth of the Word of God, through the Bible, what would you do if you were wrong when you grew up and found out the hard way? What are the chances that what you think is right now may be different in 10 years from now? So that's a challenge to each one of us. But not one of us, by our opinion, by our ignorance or definition, no argument or conclusion or interpretation, can or will change the events of 732,920 days ago. That's a fact. That's how long ago Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 732,920 days ago. Fact. And that was 9,161 generations ago, if you consider each generation an 8-year gap. Now, there's a book called the Bible that has written down more information about the events that took place and the facts that took place, and it's documented facts. There's actually more factual information in the Bible that Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth and lived than there is a George Washington walked the face of the earth and lived. And that's actually a fact. But let's talk about, you know, 2008 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, sinless and blameless. And in that short period of time, how much turmoil and confusion and controversy has come around that name. But yet, there's cavemen and dinosaurs that have lived millions and millions and millions of years ago. And more people embrace the things they're told about these animals and creatures and that lived on the face of the earth. And when that's millions and millions of years ago, versus, like I said, is, you know, 9,161 generations ago. So it is what it is, not what we think it is or what it might, or what we think it might have been. The truth is the truth is the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the question is there an argument beyond a reasonable doubt that there is a God when he gives birth, when he gives life into the born body of a child, when he gives a conscience in our minds to know right from wrong, when he calls to us and there's an emptiness inside of us without him in us, and we know it's God and his love, how do we respond? Do we give reasonable doubt to our version of what we think it is, or do we just, you know, accept that there is a true God without any doubt whatsoever and go to him? And so in the infamous words of a trial that we all know of, if the story fits, you must acquit. And the point is that it's not what happened, but what each one of us does about it. Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. He did die, and he was raised again from the dead. And that's what the Bible teaches us. That's what our God teaches us. And we're here to perpetuate that each man shall, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. And we're asking that each person understand how important this day is and the love that God has shared with us and our brother Jesus, that it's not in vain, that the people who are listening tonight would be motivated to join some church that's a Bible-based church. I actually happen to be a member of what's called the Lighthouse Christian Church of Oceanside. And what an amazing, amazing service they had there today. People, God was in the house. This is a home of God where God is alive and well. You walk in the door, you can see the light shining in people's eyes. You can feel God's love in this church and this family of believers that collect together. The Lighthouse Church is on College Boulevard and Mesa Boulevard in Oceanside, California. And like I said, it's a Bible-based church. It's scripturally based. And they are truly a church that focuses on the Word of God through the Bible. And I encourage anyone who's listening to find a Bible-based church to learn more about our God. Let's don't be people who think we're smart enough to figure it out. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Let's go to him in his book. And if you've read the Bible front to back and you have a legitimate argument, that I'd love to hear from you on. There's a phone number here that I'm going to give right now. If you know something that us Christians and us people who are sold out for God don't know, call us at 760-720-5236. That number again is 760-720-5236. This is called the 11th Hour Ministries, and we're sold out for God here. We love God so much, and we're so grateful and honored that our brother Jesus Christ died on this last Friday night. He was put on the cross with a crown of thorns, and he was spat on and stabbed, and just the skin was ripped off his body. I mean, there was just the agony that the Lord went through for our sin is incredible. But yet he suffered all those things for us. And just keep in mind the ignorance of God's law is no excuse. The ignorance of any law is no excuse. But we challenge you that the ignorance of God's law is not an excuse. So when we're going through our daily routines, the other question is how of us, the Christian, the people who love our God or the people who know of our God and know that it's true, but are lukewarm. We walk around saying, what have you done for me lately? And you know, how do we show our thanks to God? So do we show him humbleness and humility? Do we give him the benefit of the doubt? Do we live a life wanting and trying to please God in obedience? Don't you think that it would be better to give ourselves to God rather than to wait for God to give himself to us? This is what our Father wants. This is a father-child relationship, and he wants us to go to him, to run to him, like a child runs to the daddy, open arms, daddy, daddy, I need a hug. And he wants to share his love with you and his truth with you. And this is why he offered his son to us this weekend. And for us to go to God shows reverence and love and understanding of what great, amazing gifts he has given us and what things he's done for us in our lives. And so we question is always better to give than to receive. The Bible even says that. So my challenge is to each one of us is to give ourselves over to God all day, every day, to live our lives for Jesus and for God, to show them our thanks, to show them our gratitude, to show them how much we appreciate the things that they've done for us and how much that God is merciful and graceful to us. And so there's a song right now that we'd like to play that matches up to everything that we've just spoken of. And at this, I'd like you to pay attention to this song. Thank you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to see, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace, the offered to me. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, is ransomed me. And like a bird, mercy and grace, unending love, amazing grace. Has promised good in his word. My hope is sure. He was my shepherd and portion. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, ransomed me. And like a flood, mercy and grace, unending love, amazing. My chains are gone, I've fall like snow. The sun forbears to shine. But God, who calls me, will be forever. Will be forever.
Amazing grace, amazing, amazing, amazing. Our amazing God, His amazing grace and mercy and love, and we're here at KCEO Radio, AM 1000, at the 11th Hour Ministries. We do have a website called the 11thHourMinistries.net, and you're welcome to join. We actually have each one of the programs that we've had on air so far that you can download and listen to. We're here just sharing God's love and His truth and reading the mystery of the gospel here. The miracle in motion, to be a part of this program and to know that, you know, there are people who are listening to the truth of God as well as myself. And it's just amazing. And we couldn't be more grateful. God clearly promises in the Bible that He will make us a new creation. And here at the 11th Hour Ministries, we say that if it's in the Bible, we believe it, and if it's not, we don't. It's that simple. But I'd like to now refer back to Matthew. It goes to Matthew 28:16, which is the culmination of after the guard report and the events that took place in the last days of our Lord on earth, there comes to be what's called the Great Commission. And this is Jesus' words to us, that pretty much outline what His command for us and what His expectations of us are and desires for our life. And one thing that is the backbone of this program, which is called the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And to be here tonight sharing all this love and joy and truth about the Word of God on Easter Day, when Jesus Christ came to our earth in the first place, gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin and shed His blood for us. We now know that through His resurrection, that the blood of Jesus covers us, each one of us, for our sin. And if not for Jesus Christ, where would we be? I'd actually like to now turn to a little scripture about forgiveness, because how much our Lord and our Father forgive us. The question is there anyone out there who's listening who has someone in their lives that they have not forgiven for something, or even themselves? Have you forgiven yourself? And so in Mark 11:25, "And then you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Matthew 6:14, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." The Romans 12:20, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." Jesus Christ hung on a cross and asked that God would forgive those who persecuted him in his life, for they know not what they do. How much did he suffer and go through for us, and was willing to forgive the people who put him on a cross and thrashed his body to death? And the question is, how much of a forgiving heart do we have? The example of Jesus Christ in our lives is exactly that. And for that, to be an example of his works and forgiveness, if you can't get past forgiveness of yourself and others, the Bible clearly says, do not judge. This is in Luke 6, 35, 38. This scripture alone should shake you to your boots. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Can you imagine? The measure you use, it will be measured to you. I am afraid of the dark, and the only way to have God bless your life and to have him show you the truth and the way is that if you can't get past forgiveness, what if Jesus wasn't willing to forgive those around him? He could have crushed every one of them on the spot. But he went through what he went through to give an example to us of what's important in our lives. And the main ingredient right this day is the message that we're to be forgiving to ourselves and to others. Whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the question is tonight is, there's surely someone who's listening that is not part of a Bible-based church. We want to make sure that it's very clear. There are steps to become saved or born again. And when I heard the term born again when I was less knowledgeable, I thought that they were kind of weird people or whatever you want to call it. Man, that's just keeping it real. But the fact of the matter is that born again just means that you give your life over to God. That you commit your time and your life and your love and your energy and your focus to our Lord God, the one who makes babies breathe, the one who gives you a conscience, the one who makes your eyeballs work when they open, the one who makes your ears hear, and that you can have all this physical things put together, and it's called a body, and it works in magical ways. And so how can I be saved is a question. In Romans 3:23, it says we have all made mistakes, and it's true. In Romans 5:8, Christ loves us so much, he died in our place. So how do you respond if you really want to know God? Find yourself a Bible-based church. If you live in anywhere in the Oceanside or San Diego area, we recommend the Lighthouse Christian Church of Oceanside. They have a program on cable TV on channel 18 at 12:30 on Saturdays on KOCT-TV. That's Cox. The Lighthouse Christian Church of Oceanside has an Awana program for children on Wednesday evenings. Christian school that's just amazing in this lost and dark world. A school that's safe, a school that's teachers and parents who are involved here and the elders of the church, there's love there, real love, real care, real concern that your children grow up knowing our God and they have a good chance at making it in this life to be God-blessed. It's a great start for your children. They have child care and study classes and home Bible studies and outreach programs. And God is alive and well in this church. You have to go experience it for yourself. Walk in the door. One day, just go there. And you're going to absolutely guaranteed to feel God's love there. But the question is, how can I be saved? The first step is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to pay for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life. To repent from or turn from your sins and ask God to forgive you. And obviously, in forgiveness, we have to also forgive others who trespass against us. To ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. Number four is to confess Him as your Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. to be baptized. That means by immersion. The Bible has very clearly states in many different places that we are to be baptized by immersion, to die to self and be reborn in Christ. And that miracle that takes place, I believe that the Lighthouse Church, there was five baptisms, and today, just today, right in the church, when you're ready for God's new love to be showered all over you, to be baptized is just a life-altering event. It will never be the same. That's when you become born again, from going down into the water, die to yourself, and become reborn when you come out of the water. And to follow Christ, letting Him lead you through the Holy Spirit and His Word. So once again, here at the 11th Hour Ministries on KCEO Radio AM 1000, it has been a pure privilege to share this hour with you. God bless. Happy Easter.